I would like to begin this message asking if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew and in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. What I want to do today is I want to pick up a little bit on what I was teaching on last week, which was repentance. If you weren't here, we were talking about repentance and how the work of repentance is not just to change our behaviors. It's not just to change what's going on in our own hearts, but as God changes and transforms us, what that means to those around us. And we saw in a story about how repentance and how Jesus evoked repentance in others, turned them from wanting to judge a woman caught in adultery to having everyone walk away from her and not condemn her. And there was such a powerful lesson about how immediate repentance can be. And I want to look at these words of Jesus today and the teaching that he did on the gospel. Because notice here in Matthew chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17, where it says that from that time on, this was after Jesus had heard about John being taken, that from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, because it's near. Repent, because it's here. This message is so straightforward, but when you think about what did Jesus start teaching, like where did he begin? He began with repent. Turn back to God. And notice what it says as this continues on. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And then notice what they did. They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now, you don't do that for just anybody, right? If I'm walking by you and I say, "Follow me," you're probably like, "Well, where are you going?" Right? There's questions to be asked, right? But Jesus said, "Follow me." And it tells us something about what was going on with what they understood about Jesus, the revelation that they had, the epiphanies maybe they received by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was someone worthy for them to drop what they were doing and follow. Now, think about it. This heart is what repentance really is about. God's not asking us to all leave our jobs. You can look at even like Saul, who became Paul. He was a tent maker, but when he was on the road going basically out to persecute and imprison and even maybe martyr Christians, when Jesus stopped him on the road and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" It was at that moment in Saul's life that he had an awakening by which he recognized his own blindness. And God made him blind for 3 days and brought him to a place to humble him, to cause him to fast, to cause him to cry out. And then God sent one of his believers, right, Ananias, to come in and to pray for him that he would receive his sight. But at that moment, what happened at that time in the life of Saul, did he have an issue with keep persecuting Christians after that? Was he still out putting them in jail? Was he still out martyring them? And the point is, he immediately stopped what he was doing. And repentance is a heart of stopping. It's not playing around with Mr. In Between saying, "I want to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church." Coming to Christ is saying, "I leave all to follow you." Immediately, it says here, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And that is the heart of repentance. It's not trying to have two things going on. It's not a mixing or a blending. In fact, what does God say to the church that wants to mix and blend? He said, "You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're not hot for me, because you're not cold, I just spit you out." And God is saying it's time to repent. And as you look at your life, you have to say, "Am I the one that would be willing to drop everything and follow him? Have I done that?" And again, he's not asking you. Maybe he is asking you to quit your job. I've been kind of asking him, "Should I quit my job?" Honestly, that just went out online. Can we delete that right there before anybody hears? But I'm being open. I'm being honest with you that what is your will for me, O Lord? That's the question. whether it's continuing on in work or not continuing on in my professional work, whether it's doing more work for the Lord wherever he wants me to go or whatever he wants me to do or however he wants me to serve. Ultimately, the older I get, I realize that every plan and agenda that I have, what does it mean? If God is not the author of it, unless the Lord builds the house, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless God is building our lives in what he wants them to be, what are we toiling about? And we can get so busy toiling. And he said, oh, you're so weary. Oh, you've been working so hard. He said, Paul, why do you persecute me? He said, you kick against the goats. You're resisting what is. And he was coming against the rock of his salvation, going against the very one who died for him. What success was he going to have in what he was doing? What would all that effort, all that trip to Damascus, what did it all mean for Paul? It meant nothing. And when God stopped him, he stopped. And he didn't keep persecuting Christians. He didn't keep imprisoning them. He didn't go out to martyr them. He changed. That is repentance. Let's not play around with what repentance is. It's not a matter of something in between. We are either walking toward God or we're walking away from God. But we are to be seeking God with all our heart. We're to be coming before the one who's called us. And notice Jesus, it says, it goes on, he walks by. From there, he says in verse 21, two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. What did Jesus say? That he who loves father, mother, sister, brother, spouse more than me, isn't worthy of me. Jesus said that unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. So what does that look like? And what is that about, that change and that repentance? Because what God is looking for is a dramatic change in our lives to follow him. But ultimately, what is he really doing here? He said to repent. Why did he say to repent? Is it just a matter of change? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That it means it's right here. It's right near to you. Now, we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. As you think about your life, would you say, have you dropped everything to do that? Is that where the focus is day by day? No matter what activity you have that you are ready to do that day, is seeking God and his kingdom, his righteousness in this kingdom, where we put our heart and attention? Because I think when we start to get to what we really value in life, what is taking place in repentance and the preaching of the gospel is about an absolute change of what we value in our hearts. God is bringing about a kingdom. He's going to bring about a rule and a reign where those who desire to be a part of it opt in voluntarily. We reject Satan. We reject the world. And we even reject the law of sin in ourselves so that we might follow God. We give up the lordship of our own heart to follow him. And that is what real repentance is. That's what real revolution and change is, because for each one of us, the role that we play, the specific kind of repentance that takes place in our lives, it's different for each one of us. What I'm to do is not what you are to do. What you're to do is not what I'm to do. But together as part of the body, if we are all coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are all being led in a direction. And really, what is he doing when we give up ourselves for him, when we surrender ourselves, when we take up our cross to follow him? We're making him the king of our lives, and his kingdom becomes very near to us. It becomes part of who we are, and we become ambassadors of a kingdom that is not yet on this earth. There is a great promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, of his second coming, when he will establish a kingdom on this earth, and he will rule and reign. And he will bring about wonderful promises of peace. It says that the government will be on his shoulders. and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But how does that happen? How does it happen? This is the message of Jesus, of repent, for that kingdom is at hand. Notice what he says then. After they left, verse 23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. How does the kingdom of God come? How do we become members in the kingdom? And how do we seek first his kingdom in our lives? See, the prophecies of what is to come at the return of Jesus Christ should be a reality for the saints today, because the territory that God is ready to conquer is that heart that says, choose me. It's the heart to whom God says, follow me, and we say, I'm leaving my nets now. Where we don't want to turn back, where we don't want to be where we were before. Repentance is something that can start in every life today. No matter what you did up to this day, you are only tethered to that as you choose to be, because when the Lord sets you free, you are free indeed. And the witness of Paul testifies to us, we don't have to continue to be where we were or who we were yesterday. We can be who God wants us to be today. And every day we should be thinking about, who am I for God Almighty? Because this is the heart of repentance. This is the heart of devotion. You know, one of the beautiful things that I saw when we were traveling in Greece, and they talk a lot about, and it really struck me in some of the words that maybe I've read over in my life. But it talked about God looking at a man like Cornelius and saying he was a devout man. Devotion, devout, committed, dedicated to what he was about in the pursuit of God, devout in the way he lived his life and thought about what he was doing, realizing that he wasn't here on earth by chance. He was here by the divine purpose of God. And that calling is for each one of us. For God calls all men now everywhere to repent, to turn to him, to search him, to seek for him, to grope for him, as it says in the book of Acts, to long for him in our lives. And this is what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Do we want anything less in our lives? Do we want anything less for what this world needs? Because the kingdom will be ushered in by those who choose with Jesus. Remember what it says in Revelation 1, that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, that he gave of himself, his blood, to cleanse us from all of our sins so that we might be a kingdom of priests, or as it could be rendered, that we might be kings and priests. And then you go to Revelation 5, and what does it say? That the kings and the priests, the saints, they rule with him. You go to Revelation 20, and he sets up the kingdom, and there you see thrones and places, and they sat on them, those who did not receive the mark of the beast, those who were beheaded for their love for Jesus, who laid down their lives. They rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Why? Because his kingdom is already in them. They have already come under his lordship. They have already turned from the world, wanting nothing more to do with it. And they have set their mind first on his kingdom and his righteousness. My friends, do we really realize what God has called us to do and why he has removed the veil from our eyes that we might see? Turn with me to Micah chapter 4. I love this prophecy. When I started reading the Bible and the first time I read this, I thought, this is just one of the most beautiful set of verses. And I think God likes it too, because a lot of it's a repeat of Isaiah chapter 2. But I like it in Micah 4 better, because he was a smaller prophet, so I'm going to give him props here. Micah chapter 4. And notice with me in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now, that is a metaphor, and we find this metaphor throughout scriptures, that a mountain is a kingdom. There are mountains, and this kingdom that God will establish, his mountain, will be over all the other mountains, over all the other kingdoms, and even over all the hills. All things will come under this rulership and reign. So when you read that in the prophets, know what that's talking about. And notice what he says, and peoples shall flow to it. He will establish it, and we will flow to it. When Jesus came, do you remember when he stood before Pilate? And the Apostle Paul wrote about this. It said that Jesus confessed the good confession. I love that, that he confessed the good confession. Will you go back and you look when he was called to that court? What did he confess? He said, I am a king. For this reason I was born. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. He is a king with a kingdom. We enter in under his kingship. When we submit our lives to him, he becomes king in our lives. We become citizens of heaven. We become adopted by the Holy Spirit being given to us when we lay our lives down in baptism and we accept what our Father promised, his Spirit of adoption, the new life that is within us. This identity is what drives us to repent. This identity of where we are going, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's saying, be a part of my kingdom with me. Come know what this is. And he's prophesied here that peoples will flow to it. And notice verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples. See, that's the essence of what repentance does. When we turn away from our own ways and we start pursuing first his kingdom and his righteousness, what happens is he says, okay, I'll teach you my ways. I'll show you what my paths are. I will send forth the law. I will send forth the word. I will reveal to you my judgments. See, in essence, what is the law? It is all summed up in a word, love. Love for God and love for neighbor. Know the law and you should know what love is. Jesus said the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith. Why is it so important to understand the law of the Lord? Because when you understand him in his law, what you see is the law is not just about a list of rules of what we do. The law is actually something you administer to other people. I hope that you can grab onto that, because this is the foundation of the kingdom of God, that when he imputes righteousness to us, when he comes in and delivers us, when he teaches us and he preaches to us and he heals us, he is doing it so that we can administer that grace and that goodness to other people. So like we've talked about before, you've heard me say, don't just look at the law and say, thou shalt not steal, and think if you haven't stolen from somebody that you've really fulfilled the law. It says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he has something to give. The administration of the law, thou shalt not steal, is found in you working and taking of what God has blessed you with so that you can administer that with grace to someone else. Do you see that? Because this is the administration of judgment and justice. It is taking of his law and understanding the heart of it, and then applying that law in the way you live your life. It should not be a matter of us saying what people aren't doing. When we look at the law, it should be a matter of what we are doing to others. Of looking out for the poor, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, standing up for the innocent, taking a stand for those who can't speak, laying down our lives for what we can do to the glory of the Lord and the pursuit of his kingdom and his righteousness. And you see, when a people say, my heart is for you, God. He says, then my heart is for you. Do you know that God promised? He says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. I love that promise. I hope you love that promise. God, show yourself strong. Give me the opportunities to minister. Give me the opportunities to encourage. Give me the opportunities to teach and to preach and to heal and to deliver. And you see, the reality of all of this is that it won't happen by my own power or my own might. It won't happen by your own power or your own might. We are all dependent upon the giving of the gifts of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. And the revival that comes through repentance comes with a death to self, but then a resurrection to the new life that is in Jesus that was just like the life that he lived. And he said, truly, truly, if you believe in me, the works that I did, you will do also. And we have to set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And it's too easy in this world to become distracted with all the entertainments and the media and the news and the governments and all these things. I tell you what, all of this will be put down and all will flow to the Lord. We are proclaiming a new kingdom. And saying to those around us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the Lord has come. Repent, for the Lord is coming again. And our lives are to be to him for his glory. And so he says, all these things will happen. And notice this, he says, and he will rebuke strong nations afar off. Verse 3, it's Micah 4:3. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh. You know, sometimes we like to think we're so modern that somehow through technology we've gotten over the barbarianism of the past. When we were in Greece, Stephanie and I were walking around looking at all these ruins. The Greeks were a very conquered people. Fortunately, everybody seemed to like their culture and their art and their philosophy and astronomy and the things that they brought to the world. But they got conquered a lot. And at times, we went to some places, they got conquered. They don't even know how they got conquered. Like, was it they fought against each other? Did the Dorians come in and conquer them? I was like, Dorian's a nice guy. I don't know that he'd do that. But they don't know. You know what's amazing about that site, though? It was pretty ravaged, but still they found tremendous amounts of gold. That society was so wealthy that when people got buried, they have burial plots both of adults and children. They were completely plated in their graves in gold, front and back, clothed in gold. Gold pounded out, gold pounded into wires, gold pounded into medallions and all kinds of things. There was so much gold. And they have no idea why they're not on the earth anymore. They have no idea why that area just basically was looted and wasn't being inhabited any longer. And as we went to place by place, you just realized all of this stuff goes away. It changes hands. And people are fighting and warring over gold. And people are fighting and warring over silver. And people are fighting and warring over ports. And we look and we just kind of live with this. And we think we're so modern and we think we're so advanced. And you look at the 20th century. Do you know that about 160 million people were killed in wars and conflicts in the 20th century? That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. I mean, I got to tell you, I can't really visualize 160 million people. It's hard for me to do. When I go like to a baseball game, like when I was a kid and go to Wrigley Field, I look at 40,000 people. That seemed like a lot of people. Of course, I grew up in a town of 30,000 people. So it was like everybody in my town plus 10,000 are here, right? It's like, that's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. Well, how many 40,000 stadiums would you have to go through to get to 160 million? That would be 4,000. Do you know what that means? That in the 20th century, every year of the 100 years on average, 40 of those weeks of those years saw a stadium of people killed. By war. By conflict. By somebody saying, I'm going to put you down. And these are conservative estimates. Like the estimates that I'm looking at, you know, like in World War II, they didn't say 70 or 80 million, which a lot of people say. It was a conservative estimate at 55. They think 55 was a way more conservative estimate. They tried to be conservative at the 160 million. And I look back in my lifetime at the number of civil wars that have happened in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in Central America. We should be so thankful in the United States that we have not been seeing bloodshed on our land since basically the Civil War, right? But there are civil wars happening all the time. And we're like, oh, there's 50,000 people who are killed. Oh, there's 70. Oh, there's 100. Oh, 400,000 over here. You know, I look back at my Armenian brothers in the back. Woo-hoo! They have been such a tremendously persecuted people. Hundreds of thousands of Armenians have been killed by the Turks and in the Ottoman Empire just because they were Armenians. I mean, the horror of that, right? I mean, the horror of that, that this would be the way of mankind. Why would we think in these terms? And this is what I'm saying, that we need to acknowledge what God is saying. Neither will they learn war anymore, because whether you know it or not, every human heart has a proclivity to war. And you say, not me. You're different than all of human history. Because if you go back 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500, 2,000, 2,500, 3,000, 3,500, 4,000, tell me where the people are that weren't going about warfare from the time that Cain killed Abel. There has been warfare in the heart. And why is it? Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 1. Because this is not a matter of people having a desire to be violent. Warfare and violence doesn't begin with warfare and violence. Just as it happened with Cain when he killed Abel, it begins in the heart. It begins with envy. It begins with covetousness. It begins with jealousy. It begins with wanting something that is not yours. And this is the cause of warfare. People desiring to have power over others, to lord it over others, which is so contrary to God's kingdom. But notice with me here in James chapter 4 and in verse 1, where he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Great question. If the kingdom of God has a promise in it that neither will they learn war anymore, then let's ask, then where does war come from? He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Having blessing is not a problem for God to deliver on. It's when we seek blessing of our own will and making, based on our own carnal, selfish desires, and it leads us down a wrong path every time. From the Garden of Eden itself, when mankind sought blessing apart from God, it sent on a terribly wrong path, because the one who was offering the promise was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a destroyer. He was one that wanted to bring death. We chose the wrong God in the Garden of Eden. And God has called us to say no more to that God. No more to his ways or what he does. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Another beautiful prophecy here from Isaiah. And notice with me here in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. And in this mountain of the Lord, look, come, let us go to the mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, where he teaches his ways. Notice it says, and in this mountain, Yahweh of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. In other words, If what you've been searching for, coveting for, desiring are good things in life, the fat things, the nice wine that are well refined, maybe the finer things of life, do you think that God is looking to withhold good things? You see, God said when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he said, I made you guys to hunger. I made you thirst, not because I couldn't provide for your thirst and hunger. He said, I wanted to see what was really in your hearts. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I just want to see what's in your heart. It could be so different. And that's what God's saying. It can be so different. That's why, as Chris quoted in his sermon, it can be so different. Jesus said, verily I say to you, if you ask for anything in my name, you shall receive it. We don't believe it. And then we try to work it out for ourselves. And we try to do our own will instead of making requests according to the will of God. We're not seeking his pleasure and desires or his plans. We're seeking our own pleasure, our own desires and our plans. And we get all convoluted and then we get frustrated with God. We get frustrated with each other. And we try to do these things that lead to terrible consequences for others in our lives. And as nations do it in warfare in the world. And God says it's all got to stop. So how do you stop the desires and lust for pleasure? How do you stop what's going on that James is talking about? He says, if you are a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. Do you realize then that you have to be at enmity with the world, not the people of it, but with its ways to be a friend of God? See, the world in its way is at war with God in his way. If you think you can both be in the way of the world and in the way of God, you're lying to yourself. Repentance means I choose God and his ways. You know, sometimes people in the world living according to the way of the world and people with God living according to the way of God, sometimes their lives look very similar. Maybe both get up in the morning and brush their teeth. Maybe both get up and have a breakfast. Maybe both get up and go to work. Maybe both are doing things that look similar. But what is going on in the heart? A heart to God is surrendered to his will. And a heart not surrendered to God is surrendered to that person's will and whatever other gods they desire to serve in their lives, whether it be money or power or prestige or just being known. And we can spend so much time pursuing other things. But what God is saying is, no, immediately leave that and be joined to other things, better things. So he says here in Isaiah chapter 25, he will give you these things. But notice verse 7. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now, this is where it gets really exciting for each one of us personally, but what it's going to mean to the whole world upon the return of Jesus Christ. He is going to destroy the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Is that awesome or what? The glory of the Lord, the glory of the people who said, we have looked for you. We have sought after you. We have searched for you. We have been on a journey to you. And God is saying, yes, I will remove all of this blindness, all of this veil. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, because there's the veil. He says, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. when Jesus began, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he says to the two brothers, "Come follow me." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. He says to the two other brothers, "Come follow me." And they left their boats and they left their father and they followed him. And he went in. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Because the teaching, the preaching, and the healing is how you transform the life of a person. Do you want to know how to have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You engage in listening to God. You trust in what he says. You believe, and now faith becomes strong. And the power of faith is to overcome the other faiths you have now in your life that aren't consistent with God. You realize that is really what the struggle is going on in humanity. It's not about a lack of faith. It's what you have faith in. If you believe that being sexually immoral is a good idea, you're going to choose being sexually immoral. If you believe God says it's sin and I shouldn't do it, you're going to see it as sin and not do it. And when you have a conflict where you both want to accept that it could be a good thing and also accept that it could be a bad thing, now you have a warring of two beliefs in your heart. And now you have a warring going on in your life. And now it becomes, who do you believe more on any given day of the week? And that is the essence of what is happening. The only way to be transformed is to hear the word of God. That is why ministry, that is why teaching, that is why sharing the word of God is so important with others. How can they have faith if they haven't heard? And God sends forth his teachers. How blessed it is the feet of those who carry forth the gospel, who run with it from place to place. We should always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. We should always look for the divine opportunities to share the things that God has given to us so that we can be a blessing to others. He says, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. This isn't about us. We preach the way, the truth, and the life. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord. Friends, you can try to fight everything that you find to be wrong in this world. And I assure you, you will toil and become weary if at the core of it isn't the only answer to the ills of the world, Jesus Christ. I assure you, every sin, whether it's warfare and conflicts, civil warfare, family warfare, domestic violence, abortion, rape, murder, thievery, deceitfulness, manipulation, fraudulent practices, any manner of wickedness, they're all solved in Jesus. Because when we stop making ourselves and the things of this world Lord in our lives, when we stop buying into the false teaching of this world and accept the truth right here in the Word, the precious Word of God, and we accept what this is and we say, this is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is my salvation. He is my light. You realize it shatters all things contrary. All those thoughts of murder, all those thoughts of sexual immorality. How do they even compete with the glory of the Lord? They can't taste and see that God is good. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Set your heart to seek the Lord. And when you find that you find you are weary or not connected, then just stop. Drop to your knees and connect again. Don't go on trying to live by your own might and power. The heart only is going to be changed by what God can do, and it happens by belief and faith. If you're finding yourself struggling, if you find yourself not motivated, if you find like, I want to seek God, but I'm not, just start singing to him. Praise him. Thank him. Bring glory and honor to his name. There's a beautiful book called From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. Yes, I get it. Chris and I share this book together. You can be free by making God the one you worship in your life. And your heart can be so free, and it will find peace and tranquility and confidence that nothing you could muster of your own imagination, it just can't compare. And maybe you think, well, that won't work for me. Try it. Give your heart to it. Test me. if spending time praising and worshiping the Lord, being thankful to Him, can't solve a million problems going on in your heart and mind. Doesn't necessarily change what's happening in your life. It changes your perspective in the way you see what's happening in your life. And God is looking for a people that will not be overcome by evil, but who will overcome evil with good. That's the way of His kingdom. He's saying, no more are you going to learn about war. No more are you going to be taught that these pleasures make you have life. You know, think about all the marketing that's around you all the time. It's about your safety and your way, and you owe it to yourself, and you deserve this, and you need to have this. You'll get left behind if you don't buy this car or that product or have this thing. It's all around. It is a message that is constant. That the prince of the power of the air, it's like, boom it through all messages of media and all ways of thinking among human beings that selfishness and pleasing the self is the answer. I assure you, it is not. But yet in His house, there are abundance of treasures and godly pleasures that God wants to bestow upon us. He's looking to give us the fat meat and the good wine. He's looking to give us abundance, but it comes through Him, not through selfishness. Selfishness will only lead to warfare. And so He says, Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This is how that veil is destroyed by the glory of the Lord. His glory destroys the blindness. When you see Him shining in His light and you walk to the light, the veil goes away. Even in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, the veil is removed when one turns to the Lord. That's how the veil goes away. And He will make that a reality. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Notice what He says here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned so in Christ. Look at the way God looks at the world. Look at the way He looks at the futility. Do you agree with His assessment here? Do you agree that it's futility? Do you agree that there's blindness? Do you agree that there's darkness? Because the whole entrance into the kingdom and having Jesus be Lord in our life is about removing darkness and blindness so we see Him and we see the truth so that we can live it. It is actually taking a step back from the world to see what's really going on. See, that's why even trying to compare yourself to others in the world, to be looking at somebody and judging, is really kind of absolute foolishness. It would be like expecting a person who is literally physically blind to see things that people put as stumbling blocks in front of them. They don't see it. If you see and they don't see, and you walk without tripping, but there's stumbling blocks in front of them, they trip on, what craziness is it that you would blame the blind person because he's tripping? The blind person's tripping because he doesn't see. And when we see, we should be thanking God for the grace that He has given us of His truth so we can help the blind person know there's a stumbling block right in front of you. It's going to make you fall. You're going to trip. You're going to get hurt. You're going to have consequences. You need to move back to the right path here because there's things in front of you. You see, the whole concept of what we're to be doing is stepping back into maturity where God can say, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Because the blind think you're on the wrong path. That has been told to us. So if the blind think you're on the wrong path, will you become blind as well? That somehow evil will overcome evil? Or will the one see, acknowledge, they're going to persecute me. They're going to hate me for thinking this way. They're going to think I'm crazy for following Jesus. They're going to think I'm out of my mind for worshiping the invisible God. Yeah, but I know he exists. He's more real than anything I can see in the world. So I won't be mad, because how can I blame them? The only reason I see is because I was unblinded. The veil was removed. That's what he said to those of a lukewarm era. He said, you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. He says, what? You say you're rich. You don't even know you're poor. You think you're all well off and covered. You're naked. You don't realize that you're blind and wretched and miserable. You don't even see who you are. My friends, we are all in that place except for the grace of God. All of us. If you think that you're somehow above anyone else, you have missed the gospel, because the gospel begins with a repentance to death, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no superiority in any of this except him. One Savior, one way, one truth, and one life. He has all superiority in all of it. And he deserves the superiority. And what he wants to do is rule in our hearts, that we overcome the things that cause the warfare, that cause the conflict, that remove peace, that remove justice, that remove righteousness. Because if we will follow him, he can correct what's going on in here. He can write a law by his Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, and we will go a completely different path, and we will walk in the ways of righteousness. That is what repentance is, to stop it. To the things of this world, to say no to the flesh and yes to God in every way, to give to him. There is a kingdom that is promised. Turn with me back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And we'll try to finish up here in Daniel. Two places. In Daniel chapter 2, you might recall, I would encourage you to read this because it's beautiful, but there is a prophecy that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was asked not only to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that nobody could interpret for him, but he also had to tell him first what the dream was. Because that's the real proof. Are you hearing from God or not? You first have to tell me the dream. And then when I know that you know what I dreamed, then you can tell me the interpretation. Who pulls that off? Not a man, but only God. And Daniel says that here in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 28, where Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that which will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And then he tells him, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass and this. And he who reveals secrets was made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that we may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. And this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And while you watched, while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole interpretation here of what Daniel talked about. But basically, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron were kingdoms. And of the toes, kingdoms that were coming forward. And all of this was being crushed by the great stone not made with men's hands. Cut out that stone that became the mountain. Come, let us go to the mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and neither will they learn war anymore.
They won't want to have a gun. They won't want to have weaponry. They won't want to hurt or destroy in all his holy mountain. All the ways of these kingdoms have been warfare. All the ways of these kingdoms have been according to the ways of man. And they get weaker and more corrupt from gold being the best to silver to bronze to iron and clay. They can't stay together anymore. Because the further it gets removed from God, the further it goes into corruption that cannot stand. And some of us feel troubled and hard about what's happening in the world because we're getting further and further removed as a world from God in our lives, openly rejecting him, openly accepting the ways of the evil one, openly accepting sin and calling it righteousness. And looking at righteousness and saying that's sin to think that. And it will only get worse, but God is looking for a chosen people who meditate on God, who meditate on his name, who speak to one another of the glories of God. And it says in the book of Malachi, he's writing it in a book. Those whose hearts are loyal to him. His saints who have been set apart and called out of this world. My friends, you have been called part of something with Christ on this earth. That when he returns, he has those who choose to be with him, who said, I will follow you, be with him in the governance of his kingdom. Do you ever think about the privilege it is to know God and for God to say, I don't only want to save you from your sins, I'm trying to teach you my word, my ways, my law. I need you to understand so that you can administer my love. My justice, my righteousness to others. So you know how to do it, that you might reign with me in my kingdom. God is not just looking to get us conscious for eternity. He's looking for us to walk with him in a unity and a harmony in the way that he thinks. He's transitioning us from our ways to his ways. His ways and thoughts so much higher than our own. I mean, the honor, the privilege, the invitation is to you. Grab it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let the world steal from you what is for all ages. Don't let the world steal from you what God has called you to. Do you see your calling? Do you see what God has called you to be? Notice here in verse 44. So he says, so in the days of these kings, and this is, again, I encourage you to read this chapter, but in verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Yes. Notice, it'll never be destroyed. Yes. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Not to other people. But who are the people who get it? Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 7. And again, I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 7 because it also is very cool. In verse 21, he said, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And that's kind of what it's going to look like all the way till the end, till when Jesus comes. When the kingdoms of this world are proclaimed to be the kingdoms of our Lord, of the Christ. At the seventh trumpet, the proclamation will go forth and it says, they'll be making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Guys, just accept that. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. You are being called to be a saint, holy to the Lord, to know his ways, his word, his law, his judgments, that you would be living it and administrating it. You do it now as he teaches you in a world, overcoming evil with good. And it will happen in mass, in body, at the return of Christ, when all the saints are gathered together to him. When we meet the Lord in the air and when Christ and his saints come to this earth And the kingdom is established, and he rules and reigns with his saints, as it says in Revelation 20, for 1,000 years. Just dropping down here again, he says in verse 26, the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. This is speaking of the beast. And he says, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You were called to be a possessor of the kingdom, to be kings and priests of the Almighty, to serve under him and to share his word and ways with others. It is to administer this, not just to know it, but to administer it in the way that you live life. And this is the power of Christ, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent that we might teach and preach and heal and deliver, to show people the glory of the kingdom that is coming, and to declare a king whose rule and reign will never end. Let's give him glory and praise. Let's praise him.